Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I think I can do this while I'm talking. Make minor adjustments. Where am I at here? All righty. Now we have the correct date for class. Wouldn't want to be that far behind. I'm already way behind. It's nice to be back. Thanks, Roger. Gail and I had a wonderful time. It was warm. It was paradise. We actually hit the weather between a couple of fronts. It rained before we got there, and it started raining the day we left. In case you couldn't hear Pastor, because he doesn't have his mic on right now, I'm supposed to tell you that Gail and I had our annual meetings and getaway peace and quiet time in Maui, Hawaii. For those of you that don't know, Gail was born and raised there, and we have family there, and so we go back and take care of a little bit of business and use it as an opportunity to rest and relax. But it was far too short of a time this year. I always complain about that, and then I realize I get to go at all. It is a major blessing, and always very thankful for the opportunity. We did see lots of local people, both large and small. We were there on, we arrived New Year's Eve. Didn't know this, but the local people in Hawaii really, really love fireworks. And New Year's Eve is major fireworks displays throughout the whole island. We got invited to Gail's girlfriend lives up on a hillside in a nice subdivision with a view of the entire valley of Maui. And at about 8 o'clock at night, we were out on the back deck watching fireworks go off throughout the whole island. It was pretty amazing. And then at midnight, of course, we were exhausted and in bed, and they were going off out our window outside out on the beach. So I was too tired to even get up and go look. But that's all right. Enough about me. Let's talk about the Lord today. Pastor received a really nice Happy New Year's from some listeners in Texas. He put the card on the back table for all of you to take a look at if you'd like. Also, we're expecting some inclement weather. Our all-knowing weather forecasters are saying it's going to get really cold on the valley floor. And so for all of us locally, you're on a text message. So if Pastor, depending on weather conditions, if it's too dangerous to drive and anything occurs, we'll text everybody locally. We'll also post it on the website. So if you don't get a text or you're not on that text chain, check the website, cgtruth.org. Whew. Got some big football games coming up. Go Seahawks. Go. Who are we rooting for, Kevin? Clemson or LSU? Monday night, college national championship. LSU. I'll root for Clemson just for fun. So let's get into today's class. And a friendly reminder to approach the Word of God with humility and thankfulness, quiet concentration, and reverence. So with that, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your loving kindness and for your faithfulness and all you provide for us. We thank you for the ability to gather together and learn more about you. We ask that your Spirit guides us today in what we learn, make it real and understandable. We also thank you for our Lord and Savior and for what he did on Calvary for salvation, and that it's just a matter of faith in him. We thank you for all these things, and we ask you to help us raise our voices in song to you this morning. In these things we pray in Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
Precious blood and soul, then I believed in Jesus. Christ and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming love. In love here I do live, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Good morning, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 13. Sometimes I look down at the blurry words and I'm like, yeah, why are they? And then I don't have glasses on. I'm still getting used to we have been noting, so where we are is really still in our Christmas message. I decided that to do, it's completely tied into what we're talking about in Ephesians 3, which in essence is humility. The ultimate humility is Jesus Christ as a suffering servant. I should say really the Son of God becoming a suffering servant. It's sometimes hard to remember or even imagine that deity, I mean just as much God as the Father and the Holy Spirit, becomes a man and doesn't become this, I don't know, macho man. Doesn't become the big man, doesn't become the Caesar, but becomes the suffering servant. And this, it's so alien to the human mind that when Israel, after the captivity, was sure to not return to idolatry, which got them in captivity in the first place, when they came back to Jerusalem, and even after, not all came back to Jerusalem, we're talking about the Babylonian captivity, which 70 years, Judah, the southern kingdom, was eradicated by the Chaldeans, by Babylon, and they were taken away in captivity. 70 years later, they're sent back. They're allowed to go back, just as God had told them they would. And when they came back, and not again, not all came back. They were dispersed. Some stayed in Persia. Others were dispersed in other parts of the kingdom. They were sure to not return to idolatry, which is a good thing. So they really delved into the knowledge of the Word of God, which is a great thing. And then they started to pervert the Word of God, which is a terrible thing. And in perverting it, they started to mold it to their own liking. So they're staying with the text. They're not leaving the text, but they're molding it to human understanding. Now, does God's mind make sense to the human mind? Now, if you're wondering what the answer to that is, God becomes a man and suffers as a servant for the sins of his enemies. Does that make sense? Does it make sense to you that a man, flesh and blood and bone, would be the infinite, transcendent, has no beginning and no end God? Does any of that make sense? None of it does. My ways are not your ways. It doesn't make any sense at all. And so when you go to this text and you try to make it make sense in a human level, like, look, some things make sense. Israel went to the promised land. Here's Egypt. Here's Israel. They got to travel these many miles. That makes sense, right? It's physical. When it comes to some aspects of God, you try and make them make sense to the human level, and you distort them, you pervert them, and you remove all truth from them. So when Christ speaks to Pharisees who know the Word of God like they have it memorized, and he says, why don't you understand what I'm saying to you? Is he saying anything to them that's not in the Word that they know? Is there something that Christ said to the Pharisees that was not clearly revealed in the Old Testament? It's there. Born of a virgin, suffering servant, Messiah who would die for the sins of the world, the one who would suffer, the one who would perform miracles, the one upon whom the Holy Spirit would rest, the one who would obey his Father. It's all there. So why couldn't they see it? They perverted it. They perverted God's Word. So we must be careful about that. Right? If they could do it, then we can do it. Now, so when the church started, did the church do it? Did the church, or it starts in when? Like about 33 A.D., right? Somewhere around there, or around 30 A.D. Did the church pervert the Word of God eventually? Actually, a lot sooner than we would imagine. A denial of the deity of Christ was on the wire, if you will, was being spread throughout people's ears very early on. We find in the epistles that Peter, John, and Paul are writing to churches about false doctrine. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, or is it 1 Peter chapter 2? I think it's 2 Peter chapter 2. He's saying, beware of these false apostles. False apostles. Right? The church is only 20 years old. Right? It's brand new. There's already false teachers. We see the Galatians have bought a lie that they're still under the law from a group of people who said that they had the truth. How does that happen so quickly? We have to be very careful. And look, being careful doesn't mean walking around on eggshells. It really does mean being humble. The reason why falsehood works is because people are proud. Right? I got a new revelation for you. I got a new thing. I got a brand new thing. You won't believe it. I have it. And I give it to you and you'll be as smart as I am. It's for that very reason we ate in the garden in the first place. If you eat of this fruit, the serpent said, you will be like God. Yeah, damn right we will. Pride. So where we are in Ephesians 3, overviewing it, crazy enough, is Paul says, I'm the least of the saints. Yeah, we know amongst Paul that he worked harder, did more, gave his entire life to the purpose of God, yet he was the least of us. And of course he means that on a level of, look, me, myself, without God, I am the least man ever. And that's true of all of us. But it's very easy to forget that, very easy to get prideful. We must be warned, and God warns us and warns us and warns us. Now, we're looking at the suffering servant. Christ comes into the world at the perfect time. The perfect time. And who is this man? Right? He's a man. He's flesh and blood, a man just like we were. Even the Jews, the Gnostics, all false teachers would deny that God could come in the flesh. They'd deny it. That can't be right. But Jesus Christ, listen to this. Jesus Christ is the most real, the most certain, and the most blessed of all facts in all of human history. If anything is real in the experience of mankind from Adam until the end, it is the man, Jesus Christ. Think about in our world, right now, What could you claim to be totally real and true? The Republicans, the Democrats. I don't trust a one of them. Right? And that's natural. You trust politicians? Not really. How about textbooks? Do you trust them? No. How about science? Do you trust it? For some things. What is the chemical composition of wood that this pulpit is made out of? We know that for a fact. And I'm a chemist, I forget. But it's hydrogen, nitrogen, carbon, oxygen, you know, some combination of those things. Organic matter. All right. Let's go a little deeper. Do you know what's in the carbon atom? Yeah, there's 6 protons, 6 neutrons in the middle, in the nucleus, and there's 6 electrons going around the outside. Okay. Do you know what's in the nucleus? Do you know what's in the proton? Yeah, well, they say there's something like gluons and leptons and all kinds of other ons. Do you know what's in the other ons? What's deep, deep down inside? In other words, do you know how that nucleus works? In fact, when you look at the nucleus of an atom, it shouldn't work. It's too tight. It's too small. It's a compact positive charge. These charges should blow up. It shouldn't work. It's not gravity that holds it together. We don't even know it holds it together, so we call it a nuclear force. Think about that name. What's the force that holds that together? Wood force. What? What holds wood together? Wood force. You don't even know what you're talking about, do you? No, not really. If you describe something by its own name, do you know how it works? How does that car work? Well, like a car. You don't know how it works, do you? No, I don't. How does the Lord work? How does God become a man? How does that man be separated from his father? How does he get judged for sins when he's not guilty? How does that judgment save us and we're guilty? How does he forgive the sins of a man that has never sinned against him but against everybody else? How does he tell the wind to stop? How does he do it all? You or I don't know. We don't know. And in all of history, we really don't know about anything. We don't know about atoms. We don't know about space. Right? Space is enormous. And we don't know all that's out there. We don't have a clue how it works. We don't have a clue how anything really works. Yeah, if you get down to the nitty-gritty of it. So what's real? You know, there's a lot of scientists that do believe that we're in a computer simulation. Well, if you think about it, maybe when you get to heaven, that reality was all a dream. I don't know. I mean, it doesn't make any sense, but this history, the reality of our present history must end, right? Judgment must come, and the ways of man as they have been on planet Earth since the fall, and the ways of governments and the world, and even the physics of this world. Because in eternity, there's no sun or moon to provide light. It says the glory of the Lord lightens the entire universe. So what, has he got a big lamp on his head? In fact, probably in eternity, light isn't light anymore, as we see it now, which are things we call photons. They're probably not the same. The laws of physics probably are completely gone. So, like, the way of our world right now must end. So how real is it if it must come to an end? How real is it if it is entirely enveloped with sin and evil and perversion of God? Right? Almost everything you hear in this world is, at some level, it's a lie. The only truth comes from the revelation of God. So are you in reality? It's a wonderful question. Of course, you have to live in reality. People get weird with this and they say, well, all right, if this world isn't real, then I'm not going to live in it or be a part of it. That's not right. Christ lived in it and was a part of it. And succumbed to it. And so must we. But as the Bible says, we are actually seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are citizens of heaven. Our true dwelling place is in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. And so, I mean, taking the whole thing, all of reality that we call reality, what was the one thing in this world that I could say that is real and that is truth? And it was the man Jesus Christ. He's the only one. I'm the way, I'm the life, I'm the truth. So really, Christ is the most real and most blessed of all facts. He's the only thing that came into this world, that lived in this world, whose feet touched this world, that was eternal. He's the only eternal thing. He's a person, but nothing else in this world is going to continue on, is it? Now, here's the thing. Being the most real and most factual of all things that have ever been seen in human history, the things that he claimed to be and the things that he claimed as fact were actually the most unnatural and otherworldly things that we've ever heard of. If you follow me, you'll have life. No man can say that. What life? What man can say that? You follow me and you'll have life. Who can say that but God? Not a man. What do you mean? Follow you like where you go? Should I go to Palestine? Should I go to Galilee? What do you mean? And he means follow him spiritually as we know. But who could claim that? Who could claim to forgive sins? Who could claim and say, I am going to judge the world? Who could say, in me you have life, and without me you only have death? What man can say that? And in fact, it is the most otherworldly and unnatural thing the world has ever heard. But you know, and there's another interesting part to this. So the one person whose reality claims the most unreal things, right? He claims things, I've come from heaven. I'm not even of this earth. None of it makes any sense. I mean, unless he's God. The most real person makes the most unreal statements. And even his enemies don't accuse Christ of being insane. Like, there are people who say, I don't believe everything he says. But have you ever heard anybody who's an unbeliever who will say Jesus Christ was a madman? Nobody says it. When in fact, if you evaluate who he is from a natural aspect, the only conclusion you could come to is that that man was completely insane. But nobody says he is. Isn't that weird? That's not weird. Because even to his enemies, there's believable aspects about him. You know, they'll claim him to be a wise man, a rabbi, a sage, an all-around nice guy, very, very wise. No one claims him to be insane. So in the fact, and this fact, the fact of him is spreading and has been spreading throughout the entire world. Whenever it affected, or I really should say infected you, you never met him. It's not like he showed up and said, believe upon me, but yet you believed him. You believed his claim to be God. You believed his claim to be Savior. And, you know, why did you believe that without seeing him? There's something about the person of Christ. God the Holy Spirit makes that something known to the world. Not that everybody believes it. So the facts of Jesus' claim are an ever-present and ever-growing power which pervades the church, and it continues to do so. I've said it several times. Where's the fastest growing church in the world, according to some people? Iran. Fastest growing Christian church in the world is Iran. Second fastest is China, so what we think. How is it possible? People, even brought up in nations where the Bible is not available, seminaries, churches are not a reality. They have to all be hidden and underground. People are still being changed by the truths of the gospel, the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. the facts concerning him are changing people's lives every single day of human history in the most unlikely of places. Why is that? Why is it that the truth of Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire like fire without force? It wasn't forced on anybody. And in fact, it was persecuted. It was a force was against it. Yet it pervaded the empire in lightning speed. And it has continued to do so throughout the world ever since. Why? Look at Matthew 13:31. Oh, Jesus knew this would happen. In Matthew 13, in Matthew's gospel, this is where Jesus starts to speak to the people in parables because they claimed that he did his work by the power of the devil. So he presented another parable to them, saying, 13:31, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. What is he saying here? That the kingdom of heaven would spread throughout the world from the tiniest seed. The tiniest seed. We'll just go with the apostles. 11, because Judas is dead. At Pentecost, 11 men spread the gospel. There were 120 in the room when the Spirit descended upon him. So let's even call it 120. Out of the millions and millions of people who lived on the earth at the time, Christianity would begin with 12 men. 11, really. 11 men out of the millions. And in no time, it would be everywhere. Some interpret the birds as meaning the birds are like evil because in the parable of the sower, the birds are the ones that snatch up the seed. Christ doesn't say that. That's conjecture. Not that you probably care, but I do. I was taught that, and I've actually taught that in the past. I don't believe that at all anymore. All Christ is saying here is that, look, the kingdom of heaven is going to spread from a little tiny spark into a tree that's big enough to, I mean, it's a tree that's big enough that birds can nest in it. Right, so it's not a bush, it's a tree, and birds can nest in it. The kingdom of God in this world is going to spread. And then in 33, he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. Now, almost every case in the Bible, leaven means sin. Not here. Not here. The kingdom of heaven is certainly not like sin. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. What does leaven do? It spreads through the dough slowly. And, you know, leaven goes from one molecule to the next molecule of dough. You know, it goes from the next piece to the next little piece to the next little piece. And that's exactly how the church spread. Where was that? You know, the only traveling missionary was really Paul that we know of. When he started a church in, say, Philippi, they spoke to their neighbors. They spoke to their co-workers, the people who worked in the fields with them, told them about Christianity. It spread person to person, and it went slowly. Right? It wasn't on cable television, no such thing, right? It wasn't on the satellite. It was from person to neighbor. And think about, in our day and age, how much contact do people have? And I mean Christians. Christians who love the Lord and love His Word can so easily, by the technology, and Satan uses this technology to isolate us, meaning our cell phones, our social media, our computers. Do we talk to our neighbors? Are we face to face with our neighbors? When Christ spoke to people, He dined with them. Right? He ate with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. So He spent time with them. He didn't run by them and hand them a tract and say, I'll call you later. Or even worse, I'll text you. How do you communicate love through a text? In fact, it's very difficult. You've probably experienced the fact that you've emailed someone something and they completely misinterpreted it because because it's just in words. You can't see the person's expression. You can't feel their emotions. You can't see the countenance of their face. Kingdom of heaven spread person to person like leaven. And so what would enable it to do this? Be so large like a tree that nested birds and spread like leaven through dough. When leaven spreads through dough, there's not one part of the dough that doesn't get infected. It's infected, yeah. It's a chemical reaction. Right? When you bake that bread or you bake that cake, right? Not like this half rises and the other half stays flat. The whole thing rises. All right. You've seen this before. It's been a while. This is the spread of Christianity. Now, if you can see them, you can have pretty good eyes, I'm sure. But all the red dots are the first century. And all the, now, when I say first century, the church started around 30 AD. So by the time just 70 years went by, which some of you are in this room are older than that, and I know who you are. It was already, I'm looking for my farthest red dot, Rome. Went to Rome, certainly. So all of this area had been infected by Christianity. And by the next 100 years, it was out. And in fact, this could be spread more because it made it out to the British Isles, Ireland. And who knows how far east, because rumor has it that Thomas went to India. It's a rumor, but it has some pretty good evidence behind it. We can't say for a fact. But Thomas, which would have been in the first century, because he didn't live to be 200 years old, doubting Thomas, if you will, likely made it to India. It wouldn't have been hard to get there. trading routes were going from Mesopotamia to India thousands of years before the birth of Christ. We know that. Just hop on a ship somewhere over here in the Persian Gulf, you'd be in India in a few weeks. So, point being, spread like a tree, spread like leaven in dough everywhere. Why? That's the thing. And you've seen this before and say Christianity spread. You say, yeah, okay, I know that. And it's an awesome fact to know. What's a more awesome fact is why. Why would such a thing, not the person of Christ, right? He's not here. He's at the right hand of God during all this. Why these 11 men and the others that they evangelize, why would this, it's not the man, right? It's not people believed it because of Paul. Did they look at Paul and say, wow, you are an impressive figure. I believe everything you say. In fact, he said, I am not very impressive. They made fun of him for not being impressive. He wasn't like the typical Greek, right? He wasn't the six-pack, big, you know, athletic type. Come on, he's a Jew. How many athletic Jews do you know? The shortest book ever written is Jewish Sports Heroes. No, they're not believing it because of Peter, because of Paul. Why are they believing it, and why is it spreading? Because Christ is the only one, his truth is the only one that has solutions. Nothing else has solutions to man. In every other religion, you're working for your salvation. How is that a solution? Right. My problem is that I don't work well. All right, here's a solution. Work harder. My car is broken. I need a solution. Run it harder. It doesn't start. Keep turning the key. My car, you know, right? You know what I mean? Like, if something doesn't work, the solution is not to make it work harder. If it is an error when it works, by working harder, it will just commit more error. There needs to be a solution. And religion never had it. Philosophy never had it. Ideology never had it. And that's why on a map like this, you don't see ideology spreading. You know, Plato's philosophy doesn't spread like this. And some would argue that Islam spread like this. And in a way, they're right. But how did Islam spread? By the sword. By the tip of the sword. You don't convert, you will be killed. That's motivating. And not that they killed everybody. I'm not to portray them wrongly. But if you had to pay a tax, you could live amongst other Mohammedists, but you'd have to pay a tax as an unbeliever. So they conquered by war. You don't see that here. In fact, Peter took out a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, let's get him with the sword. Christ said, you put that away. Here's the reason why it spreads. Oh, I got these out of order, that's why. Christ is the only solution of the terrible mystery of sin and death. The only inspiration to a holy life of love to God and to man. The only guide to happiness and peace. In Him alone. The only one. And you know what's awesome? And it's becoming more and more awesome to me, and I almost tremble at the thought of it. I wonder, what in the heck was I thinking years ago? And I can't go back and relive it. But, you know, kind of like leaven, it's almost the growth, spiritual growth in us is kind of like leaven as well. It's slow. And it takes years to come to realize. It seems for most of us. The people I meet, they don't seem to progress like at lightning speed. Everybody seems to progress kind of slow. And it seems to me that God had made it this way so that, you know, you'd have to love the truth to actually accumulate it. And when I mean accumulate it, understand it. You have to actually love it. If people get into Christianity, they get all excited, they want to know the whole thing, and then they find out that they don't change that much. Because really, when you start off, and this should be told from the pulpit, if you want a complete transformation of your life, it's going to take the whole time. Right? You want to see some positive effects? Give God 10 years of your life. 20. Francis Chan tells an awesome story about how he had given, this is a pastor if you've not heard him, he's a very good speaker. And he's given a teaching. He's an excellent. His truth is truth. And some guy came up to him and said, you should write a book. Because from what I heard, you should put that in a book and you know, distribute it to the world. So he was like, cool. So he kind of got to work writing a book. And he sent this man a transcript. And he never heard back from him. And so many years later, he runs into the same guy at like a conference or something. And said, you know, hey, by the way, I sent you that transcript and you never got back to me. And the man said to him, well, I didn't get back to you because I found out how old you were. And he said, what do you mean? And the guy said to him, no one should write a book who's under 40 years old. And you were in your 30s. You shouldn't be writing. And so Chan, I think, on his 40th birthday, published his book. He waited. And he said, rightly so, because that book became a bestseller in the Christian world called Crazy Love. And he acknowledges, at the age I was, if I got that much popularity at that age, I would have gone crazy astray, and it would have overwhelmed me. I remember Colonel Thiem teaching way back in the beginning when I was listening to him that no one should teach one message from behind the pulpit without having at least 20 years of learning the Word of God, day in and day out. I agree with him completely. At least. Because it's not just, all right, I mean, anybody, I could take notes, I have all of Colonel Thiem's notes, I could take any, I have how many books, I have like 300 books in there, I could take any of them, just come up here and read them to you. But it's the understanding of the truth that makes you a communicator of it. And that's not just the pastor. That's all of us. It's got to be understood. So human wisdom takes time. Spiritual wisdom takes time. And we're all in a rush. And I think for a good reason we're in a rush. We love him and we want to emulate him. We want to be like him. We want to know him. But just like in anything, right, when it comes to knowing people, it takes time. Now, this continues. And this always happens to me. I was like pretty sure I was going to finish this series this morning. I'm not even close here because, you know, things come up and, you know what I mean. Anyway, the only way to fully know the truth of someone is to go to the source. This is a very important aspect. Can I learn about Christ through you? Now, we have to think about that, right? Because you might be saying, well, I listened to you, Pastor, to teach me about Christ. Okay. But do you learn of him because of me or through me? The answer is no. The pastor's job is to take the wealth of text and history and language and to do the work to make sure that it can all be presented in a simple, concise manner without lies, right? Without misinterpretation. Now, some pastors, they purposely misinterpret. Some of them don't do the work and they just misinterpret anyway because they don't really care. It's easier to not care. To care about accuracy takes a lot of time. And that's the pastor's job. So I'm not doing anything different than you reading the Bible on your own. Right? Except that I'm helping you read it in a clearer, not misinterpreted way. That's all I'm doing. I have gotten such awesome feedback from this Reading Through the Bible program that we've started this year. And I'm doing the reading too, and I look at stuff and I'm like, wait a minute. I didn't know that. I thought I knew it. And you know, we had a question, we were just talking about it the other day. If you went through in Genesis 7, in Genesis 7, Noah's to bring two pairs of every unclean animal and seven pairs of every clean animal. And someone asked me, well, what's clean and unclean? And I was like, wait a minute. What's defined as clean and unclean is in the Mosaic Law. This is Noah. This is, I don't know, 3,000 years before the Mosaic Law, roughly. What's clean and unclean? I'm like, I don't know. So I went and looked. Turns out nobody knows. Because we're not told. There are some who are sure they know. There are. There are some who are sure, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. I know on the ark what animals were clean and what animals weren't. How do you know that? Because I'm smart. Right. If it's not revealed by God, you don't know it. See, that's being humble. And I love that. And someone sent me a thing that said they're pretty sure that dinosaurs were on the ark. I'm like, what? That's crazy. There are no dinosaurs on the ark. And I went and did some looking. There might have been dinosaurs on the ark. No, we don't. You can't say for sure that there was not a Tyrannosaurus Rex on the ark. I don't know how they fit them. But then again, you can't. They say, well, they couldn't fit, so that's a fact. It's closed case. No, it's not. It's not a closed case unless God says it's a closed case. I don't really care if dinosaurs were on the ark. I think dinosaurs are cool, but if they're on the ark or not, it's not my problem. Right? So what are we to know the truth? I tangentialized there. The truth has to come from the source, right? Let's look at this. 2 Corinthians 3:18. What I'm going to say to you this morning is you have to learn Christ for yourself. You cannot rely on other people to know Christ for you. Right? You are married to Christ. He is your husband. Do you, would you think that you would have a good marriage if you never really got to know your spouse very well and you relied on your spouse's, I don't know, best friend? Fine. Say I don't know anything about Chris, and anything I want to know about Chris, I go through her sister, Amy, who knows her very well. And every time I have a whatever, a question, an issue, a thing, I call Amy. And I say, Amy, can you talk to Chris for me? Tell her what's what. No, I don't do that. Can you talk to Chris for me and apologize for me being a butthead once again? Now, I could do that. It'd be a pretty terrible marriage. And not to mention that, would Chris and I be close? Right? In fact, her and I got to be face to face in life, or it's not really Christian marriage. And a lot of people have marriages where they're just like roommates and they don't go through life together. And we're not designed that way. I know there's some, in some cases, the one who is your spouse, you don't want to go through life with them, and I understand. But that doesn't take away from what marriage was designed to be. Now, all right, so say your marriage isn't working or it's falling apart, whatever. There's one solution to it, and it's your true marriage to your Lord. And there is no go-between you and Him. Right? Your Lord sits at the right hand of God, who is your husband, and He has revealed Himself to you personally. And it's especially for younger believers who don't know a lot about the Word of God, they tend to rely on other people for knowledge, and that's fine, unless the other people, either through pride, see, there's a trap for the other people who, you know, a younger believer comes to them and says, tell me the truth. And they'll be like, well, it's about time you came to me to ask me the truth, because I'm the one who has it. You know, and maybe you do have the truth, but you see, that little inkling of pride is so very dangerous. Right? You almost get the feeling like I'm so spiritual that other people are on life support through me. That is a lie. Who are you to do such a thing? You should encourage people like that. Learn, read, study, ask questions, but know that you are learning directly from the Lord yourself, your husband. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. This is marvelous. We all, right? We sit together and do that. But you behold the Lord's face and His glory as in a mirror, just like anybody else does. Are you a believer priest? Yes. Can you go directly to the throne of heaven and learn and pray and ask and give thanks? Yes. Do you need anybody in between you and Him? No. It's one of the great errors of the Christian, the Catholic Church, was that you can't go directly to God. You need a priest. And I say, well, you know, I opened my Bible and I read 1 Peter chapter 2, and they're like, don't open your Bible, good Lord, you won't understand it. Yeah, but it says we're a kingdom of priests in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says we're all priests. It always reminds me of I have to think of whose house we were at, so it was a Thanksgiving, at my brother Mike's house. And somebody asked Alyssa, my daughter, about Saint somebody. And Alyssa said, I don't know who that is. And they all turned to me and said, Joe, you didn't teach her about the saints? And I'm like, I said to them, we're all saints. They were like, what? But, you know, it was like Saint Anthony or Saint somebody, who's probably not even a believer as far as I know. Do you teach them about the saints? Look, we all are saints. We all believers, not all mankind. We all believers are saints. All believers are priests. All believers, you got to go to the source. You walk with, love that last song. That last song we sang, I picked it this morning because it has actually the only repetitive line in that song is "Speak, O Lord." Everything else is different. It's beautiful. We go to Him on our own. He transforms us. There's a line that says, "As empower us to walk." I think as you walk with us. Right? He walks with you. Everywhere you go, even in sin, if you go into a sinful place, He does not desert you. He will discipline you. He will help you. He will try and open your eyes. But He ain't never leaving your side. Each of us, individually. I don't have to go to someone else. Look, I need help to learn. I always point to my books back here. These commentators, most of them dead, some still alive. I use them to help me learn the things that I don't understand. But what I'm using them to help me do is to understand this text. That's what they're helping me to do, is to understand what's in here. This is my ultimate source. Not the commentary. The commentary is not inspired by God. This is. And if they say something that is not clearly spoken here, I put it on the shelf. They may be right, they may be not, but I'm not going to come to a conclusion about that until this says it. And is God trying to hide anything from you in here? Is it only for the super smart? The wicked spot? Is it only for them? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Not too many wise, not too many noble, not too many strong. God has chosen the foolish ones of the world to confound the wise. Welcome to the body of Christ, you idiot. That's what we all are. Paul said, I'm the least of all the saints. He got it. Pastor Collins, a colleague of mine, who has a church in, it's called North Christian Church, Northern Christian Church. Anyways, Pastor Collins' church. If you want to check out his website, it's terrific. He's a terrific teacher. And you all know our friend, Michael Pavia, who comes to visit. He taught a message at the church last week, an apologetic message, and he was wonderful. I'd recommend you listening to it. It was great. Anyway, Pastor Collins writes a blog. It comes out every Saturday. I read it every Saturday morning. It's always terrific. And he wrote this week about context of truth. The context of truth. You know, truth has around it an effect, if you will. Right? The context around the truth, like the context around Christ, like Christ is the truth, but what is He? He's a man, but He's God, and He's Savior, and He's Judge, and He's Deliverer, and like all of these things surround Him. Worship surrounds Him. Proper worship, because He's the only one who deserves it. All of this surrounds Him. So there's a context to the truth. If you look around something that claims to be truth, and it has something with it, attached to it, that's kind of like, looks evil, looks false, then that thing is probably false. His point in the blog was that truth, say the truth of a person's intentions or a person's love, is diminished if it is expressed through a medium that is less than a different medium than the person himself. So the context of what I proclaim to you, say I'm proclaiming to you my love, and I'm trying to do it through a text message. How well can I do it? I'm trying to do it through an email. How well can I do it? And I can't really do it that well. So the medium by which I'm using cannot envelop or hold with it the context of it. So that's why you could misinterpret a text or an email very easily, because it could be out of context. And a lot of people, especially, and I still use them, are the emoticons. You know, the little happy or sad faces or hungry faces, you know, whatever. I'm doing a diet this year, so I send a lot of hungry faces to my wife. So like, I need pizza or something. Anyway, imagine Christ trying to communicate his word through emoticons. Love and the rest of the important intentions of any man, good or evil, demand context. Words like love, joy, and peace have shades of meaning. A person could say to another person, I love you, and they don't mean it at all. It could be an attraction love, and love can actually mean hate. I had to get on the phone with the cable company this week. If you call the cable company now, you do not get a living person. You get a machine. And the machine says, can you tell me? And the machine asks you questions. And so you state the answer to the question into the phone. And the machine says, I didn't get that. Could you say it again? And then you say it again. And she says, I didn't get that. Could you say it again? And then I yell it into the phone in deep anger. And she says, I didn't get that. Could you say it again? And then I finally yell into it. And she says, okay, hold. And this is the truth. This week, I heard typing. This is a computer, right? As soon as she's like, okay, I got it. Hold on. And she went, that's what I heard. And I'm like, wait a minute. You're typing? And it's just to let people think that they're actually talking to a real person. I'm like, who's the idiot talking to the computer and saying, oh, they're typing for me. How wonderful. Right? Are they treating us like morons? Typing? Anyway, I might say, you know what? I love being on the phone with the cable company. Love in that context means hate. That's what the story was for. If the only way you could express true love or divine love, say to your spouse or your children, was through texts, your expression would be constricted. Without being with them physically, doing for them, loving them face to face, whatever you do, say you want to express your love to your children, like I try to do to mine, but she's on the other side, my Alyssa is on the other side of the country. That's difficult because she's not here for me to do for her. Or to talk to her as much as I would like to. The point of this is, you have to learn from Christ yourself. It can't be at a great distance. Right? You've got to come to know the Word of God for yourself. That's why I'm as excited as many people are to read through the Bible this year. Because we can all say, hey, I don't understand what that means. And I can say, you know what? I don't either. This is awesome. Let's go find out. Because we're learning about our Lord, ourselves. How many times have you heard a person say, well, you know, you ask them, if someone asks you a question about truth, and all you can say is, well, my pastor says this. Okay, what do you say? I don't know. Here's a tape. Listen to him. Is that right? There's something wrong with that. Paul writes, that be ready to give a hope, a defense for the hope that is in you. Not to hand them someone's book. Heck, and we hear all the time too, you know, you should get so-and-so's book. How about this book? No one ever says, hey, you've read that last passage in Jeremiah? That's just terrific. No, we're all talking about someone else who's writing about the Word of God, but not the Word of God itself. Going on there? I think it's an attack from the kingdom of darkness. In fact, I know it is. Getting us away from our neighbors, getting us away from people face to face, instead of communicating with them from our own hearts what we know of the truth. And heck, if you don't know a lot of the truth, the part that you do know is alive and powerful. You hear that? Even if you know only a little, that little is alive and powerful. When you communicate it, you will change someone's life. You don't have to know it all, not yet. But if you love the Word of God, give it a couple of decades, you're going to know quite a bit. And you won't have to say, well, call my pastor. He can explain it to you. You might have to say, hey, I don't know the answer to that. I'm going to go find out, and I'll bring it back to you. See, that's face-to-face. And that's the way it should be. As the leaven went through the dough, right? It's person to person to person. In the spiritual life, our knowledge of Christ is everything. It really is. To operate in our spiritual lives, our knowledge of Christ is everything. Yeah, I pray that Christians are blessed with pastors who do their job to the best of their ability. I try and do it myself. I can't say that I can do everything well, as well as I want to. But I'm on my way. I'm after it for sure. I can only understand what I understand. That's the great sage, Dr. Wilding, taught me that years ago. You can only communicate what you know, and you've got to really know it for yourself. When I was a freshman in college, I got. Was I a freshman? This was after I went to college, dropped out, and then went back in. So kind of a freshman. I got a job tutoring chemistry. And I found, and when I first started to teach it to these other kids who didn't know anything about it, I found that I couldn't do it. And the reason being is because I had memorized a bunch of stuff, but I didn't really understand it. So when they asked me questions from their own point of view, I was like, well, that's a stupid question. Why did I think it was stupid? Because it wasn't from my point of view. In other words, all of us around the truth have errors that are not quite the same as the guy next to you. So our viewpoints, though all of us are in error, are not in error in exactly the same way. So you're trying to help someone with their... You can't help anybody with truth unless you understand it. And then you can just, you don't have to memorize a response. You can just communicate it. Look at 1 John 2:4. I'm quickly out of time here. Again, and the knowledge of Christ is everything in our spiritual life, and you've got to know it from the source. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. That's understanding. If you can live it, you can communicate it. If you have memorized it, you can communicate what you memorize. But as soon as you're in a situation that doesn't pertain to what you memorized, you are completely lost. To communicate it, we must know him. And to know him is to keep his commands. It says it there right there in verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. See, that's book knowledge of Christ's scriptures, of the scripture of the Word of God, and not actual understanding. Because if you had understanding, you would follow it. And I would say, do your best to follow it. You're not going to be perfect. You're not going to be sinless, even no matter how much knowledge you have. But you would do it as a rule in your life. And that's why it's so important. To have knowledge of Christ, you got to get it from the source. You don't rely on another person as your go-between you and God. Right? If you have questions, awesome. But make sure that that person is not leading you to their own knowledge, but back to this, that they're helping you understand the text of God's revelation, not their own. Because there's a trap there for those who are asked a lot of questions who have a lot of knowledge of the Word of God as they start to get prideful and think, wow, people need me. No, you're helping those who don't understand yet to get to here. Right? Not to get to you. Paul, who helped us get to Christ more than anybody, said, I'm the least of all the saints. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And thank you for opening up our hearts to the truth of understanding that comes from you. We thank you for your patience, Father, as we know it takes time. But you have empowered each of us to be your child in wisdom and growth and maturity, and all of us can be by means of your word and your spirit. We thank you for that. In the name of Christ, we thank you. Amen. All right, we'll take our offering this morning. Thank you very much. Let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. As your believer priests, we do give. We give to you as unto you in respect and honor of you and worship of you. And we ask, Father, that you use these finances to your will. And in Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be together. Thank you for the church that you have so blessed us with, most of all for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And anyone listening who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, I beg you to please consider who he is, that he is the Savior of the world. In no other name under heaven can men be saved. And all other religions, all other ways and means, God, man, you are commanded to work and earn your blessings and salvation. God has blessed you with them through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in Christ, only in Christianity is salvation a gift. It's been gifted to you. You look into your heart, you realize that you're a sinner. You can't possibly work for salvation before a righteous and holy God. But if God took your sin upon himself, paid the debt that you and I have, then you could certainly be with him forever. And God has promised this, and he asks nothing but faith to believe upon Christ as your Savior. You accept him as who he is, the Savior of the world, the God-man who has died and risen again. He's no longer in that grave. He rose again because death has no power over him. If you believe in him, death will have no power over you. You will die, but then you will be at home in heaven with the Lord. So I beg you, please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ and believe upon him as your Lord and Savior. Thank you again, Father, for our gathering, and bless this day for each of us in Christ's name. Amen.